Well, good morning.
Good morning. So that's why when I asked why we don't have Honor Your Bible T-shirt day, I got mixed. Good to know. All right, guys. Happy Easter. He's risen, and I gotta get this thing open here. Sorry. We're gonna do Ecclesiastes even on Easter Sunday, but. We're going to prove it. Resurrection Day. The Bible really does in Ecclesiastes, as I said before, what the whole Bible does, which is that it tells you what it's going to tell you. It tells you, and then it tells you that it told you. And so, it tells us that the soul that sins is going to die. That sin brings death. And then, sin brings death, and then it tells in not only in Genesis 3, what God's going to do about it. It promises, you know, that the seed of the woman, Jesus, is going to crush the head of the serpent. And it's going to be an answer to death coming in Christ. So right there in Genesis 1, 2, and 3, it tells us everything we need to know about life. And then the Gospels do the same thing. The Gospels come in and say, this is what's going on. And then Paul spends the rest of the New Testament telling you what happened and what it means. And as Pastor Phillips mentioned this morning, The one promise that's not fulfilled yet of the resurrection of all of us is coming. So Ecclesiastes 10 points out that starting in chapter 10, verse 12, the words of a wise man's mouth win him favor, but the lips of a fool consume him. The beginning of the words of his mouth is foolishness, and the end of his talk is evil madness. A fool multiplies words, though no man knows what it is to be, and who can tell him what will be after him? That's Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verse 12, 13 and 14. It's all fool's talk. What do you do about death? What do you do about death? 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we went over the last couple of verses in it this morning. The apostle Paul says, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. And he actually says, that if Christ isn't raised from the dead, then our faith is in vain. Lays down the law. And so the fool's talk wearies him. Fools all talk. And the Bible literally gives us something that no religion or worldview has, which is that you want to prove us wrong? Here you go. Jesus came back from the dead. What are you going to do about death? Everyone's going to die. Ecclesiastes 12, verses 13 to 14 sums it up this way. So again, it tells you what it's going to tell you. It tells you, and then it tells you what it told you. Here's it. Here it is. The end of the matter. All has been heard. Fear God. Do what he says. That's it. The message has that. That's it. Right? That's the end of the matter. All has been heard. That's it. And in John chapter 6, he says, we want to do the work of the Lord. How do we know we're doing the work of the Lord? Believe on him who he sent, Jesus Christ. That's it. Now, naturally, we don't like the answer because it seems it ought to be more complicated. So you want to read the great philosophers? Talk. What are you going to do about death? Nietzsche's dead. Hume's dead. Kant's dead. Russell's dead. Pastor Phillips talked about the great Roman Caesar's dead. We're now Caesar Scala. Right? Make a joke about Caesar back in the Roman day, you're going to have a problem. Now, Scala. You name a dog, Nero. Where's Nero? Where's Napoleon? Patton, one of my heroes. I love, you know, Patton. Patton's got so many great one-liners. He died in a Jeep accident after World War II. I'm not making fun of him. I'm saying, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians, oh, death, where is your sting? He's mocking death because the tomb is empty. Remember, the tomb didn't have the stone rolled away because Jesus needed them to roll it away to get out. They rolled the stone away so we can get in and look. Oh, death, where is your sting? Jesus Christ isn't there. So, and again, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians, you want to prove it's wrong? Show the body of Jesus Christ. So, with that being said, I thought it was all talk is we're surrounded by attacks on the gospel. Bobby just mentioned with the love, hate. No one can make a case for why there's death other than the Bible. Think about all the so-called great religions. They all just assume these things. The great philosophers, they just assume these things. Why is there death? The Bible never shies away from it, and Ecclesiastes is a kind of a condensed version of it. Of, well, let's look at suffering and death and life and take it seriously and give you the answer for it. So here we have on Resurrection Sunday, Easter Sunday, the no more talk. Put your dukes up. You know, I live in a world of martial arts where you'll hear it occasionally. People say, well, that's all fine talk, but can you prove it? Well, yeah, that's great. You know? So let's prove it. Let's look at the record. And first of all, when somebody says, I need proof of the gospel, or I need proof of the resurrection, the first answer is, when you ask for proof, you are assuming something that your worldview can't account for, that truth matters. So, before we even go there, I'll just say, as a presuppositionalist in me, the good little Vantillian in me says that you, sir or ma'am, cannot even account for the fact of facts. You live in a world of blind chance. If everything's just exploded into being, truth can't matter. Give me a worldview that makes sense of why truth matters and there's death, and we know death is bad, and then we can have a rational conversation. But atheists and the LGBTQ folks that Bobby's just referenced, unfortunately, are like little children pretending they're the Batman. Except when a kid does it, it's funny. And it's cute because he's a child, not so much with adults. They're pretending to live in a world of chance, and then they have the audacity to say, prove it. So that's the first order of business, but we're not going to finish there. The greatest miracle is creation. I just was watching a show, 1883. It was the prequel of Yellowstone. And the one character just loves nature. She keeps talking about nature, how beautiful nature is, and nature, nature, nature. But then there's all this bloodshed and suffering. And the interesting thing about the show is that every time they bring up God, it's negative. Because there's all this suffering. Even though the Bible answers why there's suffering, and God's love, Romans 2, verse 4, God's kindness and forbearance are meant to lead us to repentance. Romans chapter 1, for what can be known about God has been made plain to everybody ever since creation and things have been made. I prefer every service to be outside. I love looking around. Even the geese honking over the service this morning was, you know, kind of funny. I love, you know, the outdoors. If you love nature, it does, because it's God's divine nature and eternal power clearly perceived ever since creation and things have been made. And yet, creation kills us. Massive serial killer in so many ways. And I sat there with my coffee this morning and thought to myself, what a blessing I have that my biggest problem right now is having to wait until the end of the service to go back into the heated place. Right? I don't have to worry about any Indians killing me. I don't have to worry about, you know, smallpox. I don't have to worry about these things. What a blessing. I was sitting there watching one of the shows, and there's covered wagons trying to make it to Oregon where there's free land. And I was thinking, the room that I was watching it in, the very room that I was watching it in, all the stuff in that room couldn't fit in a wagon. You know, when was the last time I thanked the Lord for flipping out a light switch? Electricity is pretty cool. In that show, in fact, the characters were talking about the rumor that you could just go in some places in New York and turn a knob and water came out. Yeah, when was the last time we did that? So, anyway, the greatest miracle is creation, and yet creation's been killing us. And it's been killing us because it's cursed, but all of nature groans in travail, awaiting the revealing of the sons of God when Christ comes back. So, once again, the fact that people are looking for proof and logic only makes sense if Jesus Christ is Lord, because he's the way, the truth, and the life. And if truth exists, and it's not personal, what do we care? Think about that. That Jesus Christ is truth. John chapter 1, and the Word was with God, the Word is God. The pure logic of the world is Jesus Christ. That's an amazing statement. John chapter 1, verse 1 through verse 18 is one of the greatest philosophical discourses you're ever going to read. It's enough that it just boggles the mind. It makes sense of why truth exists, and it's personal. Let's just look at some, getting away from some of the higher philosophical aspects of this, the presuppositional stuff. Let's look at evidences of the tomb being empty and Jesus Christ raising from the dead, because people easily could have refuted the Christian narrative. But they didn't, because they couldn't. So what we have first is we have early testimony. And I'm kind of feeling a little bit out of my mind that I'm going into evidences like this, because I really do. I feel like, you know, the question of the Word of God is a problem. But because Jesus came back and Thomas said, hey, I'm not going to believe unless I actually, okay, go ahead, touch my hands, touch my side. So let's engage the doubter here and answer the fool according to his folly. Early testimony of the all the Gospels were written in the Gospel accounts in the first century by eyewitnesses. You have massive eyewitness testimony. You have massive eyewitness. Look at the Gospel of John. Look at the book of Acts. Now, obviously, people are going to say, when you look at that, they're going to go, well, that's just the Bible. But you also have enemy attestation, meaning in this case, you have non-Christians writing in the first century that would have known, and they're corroborating the main narrative of the Gospels. Imagine Bernie Sanders or Joe Biden saying Donald Trump has a point about something. You're not going to hear that very often. In fact, one of the news networks hired a spokeswoman for the Republican National Committee, and then they've ended up letting her go just this past week because they just lost their minds about it. You couldn't hire her. She's terrible. She's a horrible person. She's a threat to democracy and so forth and so on. Well, if the Jews and the Romans, who had everything to lose, Jesus Christ was Lord, and he walked out of that tomb, were kind of talking about it, that's interesting, wouldn't you say? So you have Tacitus, Roman governor, writing about within 100 years of the crucifixion, mentions Pontius Pilate, mentions that Jesus was executed under Pontius Pilate. Again, this is a Roman governor. And we have others. And he says, you know, and the Christians were worshiping this guy as God in this backwater place in Judea. I mean, when Romans are talking about this backwater, dirt poor area and going, huh. Now Josephus, the Jewish historian for the Romans, writes about it. Again, this is enemy attestation. He's got everything to say. He's going, hey, listen, well, these guys are talking about that Christ rose from the dead and are worshiping him as God. They even changed their worship day from Saturday against Jewish tradition. This is huge to worship on Sunday because they say that's the day he came back from the dead. This is what the enemies of Christ were saying in the first century. That's an amazing, powerful testimony. If you're looking at the Bible and going, well, that's what the Bible says. Well, that's also what people who were against the Bible were saying in letters back and forth. Speaking of letters back and forth, if you're interested, you can recreate the entire New Testament, with the exception of a couple of verses from 3 John and Jude, from just letters back and forth from the early church fathers saying that that was Scripture. You also have about 2,400 copies of the New Testament. How many do you have of Homer's Iliad? About 640. If you want evidence, that's a massive amount of evidence. Especially from a first century piece of work. Anyway, so the eyewitness testimony is massive, and even the people in the first century writing back and forth corroborate the main account. Pontius Pilate existed. Pontius Pilate had Christ crucified. The early Christians were worshiping him as God. They changed the day to Sunday, the day they say he came back from the dead. And then Josephus even says, well, he was apparently, he did some signs and wonders and so forth. Now, the Romans said, well, that's because there are rubes and hicks, and backwoods knuckleheads, and rednecks, as they'd say today. And they didn't know what they were talking about. They were unscientific or what have you. And or he did it through sorcery. Okay, so now we got Jesus Christ existed. If you want to say Jesus Christ did not exist, you are absolutely not looking at the historical record. Apparently, he did signs and wonders. Right? Now, the enemy says sorcery. People say he did that. Again, that's interesting enemy attestation. Another good proof of the resurrection is that in the account of it, you have rather embarrassing details. The Romans and the Jews had a great line. This is not from Scripture, of course. This is not the Torah. This is one of the Jews' things, saying, better that we lose the law than we teach it to women. The Romans were highly patriarchal. You ever seen The Godfather? Of course, if you like good movies, you've seen The Godfather. Right? The Godfather, that's Roman law right there, Godfather. Where did they get that from? Roman law. The man could come in at any time and dissolve a marriage of his son. If the man walked in the house and his wife had a baby and he looked at the baby and didn't pick the baby up, the baby would not be part of the family. They take the baby out and just throw it off a cliff. That's how powerful the patriarchal society was. If you want to talk about patriarchy, that was Rome. Now, to say that the women were the first people to see to go to the tomb and see the risen Christ, that's an odd piece of information. You're not going to sell your faith, your new religion, saying women were the first people to find Jesus Christ was risen. You're also not going to inspire anybody with the tales of the cowardice of the disciples. They scattered. The women were still there. That's not something you're going to write if you want to inspire a new religion. In fact, the Romans made fun of early Christians because they said, it's a chick religion. Now I'm putting that into Jason International way of looking at it. They said, it's all about the girls. Because most of the men were still afraid. Most of the men were still afraid, and they were kind of afraid, plus they didn't like the testimony that Mary was the first one to see him. Not only that, embarrassing details, she thinks the risen Lord is the gardener. You're not writing that. If he comes back from the dead, that's not the way. You're talking John Wick, Blaze of Glory. You're talking Josie Wales type of thing. You're talking, what? He's a gardener? That's not the story they're going to write. Peter denies to a teenage girl, apparently with some rich language. You're not including those embarrassing details if you're making this story up. You'd pass over that. If I get to write my own autobiography, I'm going to avoid certain things that I know my wife would be like, dude, that's incomplete. That's not the way it happened. Again, how many men in such a masculine culture would ever write that? So when you hear stuff, oh, the authorities wrote the Bible. Really? There's only one hero in Scripture, and that's Jesus Christ. That goes back to why do we not celebrate here, big deal about, you know, military appreciation, Father's Day, because Jesus Christ is Lord and we're fallen, we need Him. So we have precious time. Let's talk about Jesus Christ, shall we? Let's not talk about earthly things and humanism. Let's not pat ourselves on the back for how great we are. I don't mind doing that for myself, but again, with all sincerity, how about this one? Another one. Excruciating testimony, as Frank Turek likes to call it. The disciples would have known they were going to die painfully for something that was clearly a lie. So when people like to compare Christianity with Muslim terrorists who believe they're going to get 72 virgins in the afterlife, I got a great one a long time ago that the terrorist blew himself up and he woke up and George Washington punched him in the face. And then Thomas Jefferson. And then James Madison. Madison was short, maybe it was a shot to the stomach. Nevertheless. Then Patrick Henry said, what's going on here? He said, these are your 72 Virginians. Wasn't accurately written down, sorry. They're dying for what they think is true. The early church would have died for something they knew was not true. You got to walk your way through that one. I mean, again, this is serious business. Life or death hangs in the balance. Your eternal consequences hang in the balance. And you're going to hear these things. I don't have time for these fables and these fairy tales. I just saw a meme of somebody saying, oh, yeah, Easter and Christianity. I'm going to go and worship a dude. They say, walking dead comes back from the dead. And then if I don't believe in him, I'm going to get tortured for eternity. No, you're not. That's not the gospel. The gospel is Jesus Christ didn't walk out a zombie. He walked out the risen Lord. Imperishable seed he went in, and he came out imperishable just as we are in faith. Because he's the first one of creation. And you will not be tortured for eternity maliciously and arbitrarily. You will be given over to consequences of your decisions, even though you've lived with a life in a world of grace and mercy and kindness. And all he has to do is pull back for 1 second. Can you imagine the agony we're in if he pulls away his goodness? Because he's a God of light, and now we're in eternal darkness. He's a God of goodness. Now we get the consequences of choosing bad over good and evil over righteousness. He gives us over to those things. Is there a positive consequence? In other words, punishment in his wrath for wrongs done? Of course there is. But when you think about hell, you think about, I'm going to give you over. I will. You want to have at it? Go ahead. All he has to do is do that. But right now, as we speak, and the sun rose this morning over the parking lot, right? You're sitting there watching the service, and you're going, he sends his sun and his blue skies and his springtime on the just and the unjust. Repent. You know you're going to go to that eternal place. Ecclesiastes 12. Why so stubborn? You know truth matters. You know you're going to die. So, the excruciating testimony is they would have come up with this plan. Well, he's dead. And not only is he dead, but he's crucified dead. Bad dead. So here's our plan. Let's pretend he came back from the dead. And that he's the Messiah. And we're going to go out and start running our mouth and telling everybody this. And I can imagine Thomas going, wait a minute. What's in it for us? Oh, this is going to be awesome, dude. You're going to get crucified. I'm going to get crucified upside down. You're going to get stoned. We're going to lose everything. We're going to lose our homes. We're going to lose our families. We're going to lose our culture. We're going to lose everything. That's going to be awesome. Just in case you're wondering, when they say Christians just want to control people, Christ died for us. And there's nothing for him to gain. He gave up the glory because of what was set before him. Excruciating detail. So we have, again, early testimony. We have embarrassing eyewitnesses with their early testimony. We have critics who testified for the main narrative of gospel. We have excruciating testimony. And we have expected testimony, or in other words, prophecy. I like using the E's. Frank Turek does that, by the way. read Isaiah 53. We don't have time for that right now, but read Isaiah 53. 700 years, 800 years before Christ, and you go, wow. Prophecy. The chances of all of those things happening in one person's lifetime, one mathematician tried to get around that, is just mind-boggling. Again, because our Heavenly Father loves us. Your kids ever wake up scared? You ever wake up scared, have a bad dream, have a bad moment? You walk into their bedroom and go, you little doofus. Nothing's wrong. Everything's fine. Go back to sleep. Stop being a coward. Of course you don't do that. Maybe you thought it. Maybe you thought. But you don't do that. You don't do that. And here he's giving us this huge cosmic kiss in the forehead. So you want some evidence? Look at this. You can't make sense of life without this. You know you're going to die, and you know facts matter. There's the Epic Times, and facts matter with whoever runs this news organization, facts matter. And I'm like, that's a Christian presupposition. Facts matter because Jesus Christ is the Lord, and he's the way, the truth, and the life. So I talked to you guys about Josephus. I talked about, even in Isaiah 53, you get the expected testimony, the prophecy of him being buried in a rich man's tomb, Joseph of Arimathea. Now, one point in this, if you're writing and you're coming up with a myth, would you name specific people at a specific place? You wouldn't say he's going to be buried in Jerusalem and buried in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. You wouldn't do that. He's a fairly well-known rich dude. That'd be like coming up with a myth and saying he died at Elon Musk's house. That'd be pretty easy to find out if that was true or not. You try to come up with something very obscure. Watch how all liars are very obscure. You can't narrow them down. They're always vague. They're always moving around. Anyone who's in police work knows how good liars are. Sometimes I watch cops. And I watch cops, and the poor cops pull these people over, and these guys are just, they lie about everything. I don't know who that guy is. I just picked him up. He's driving on the road. He was just driving on the road. Oh, I don't know where this was. This dude has a screwdriver. I saw one episode in Wichita, Kansas. There's a screwdriver in the ignition. Screwdriver in the ignition. Four people in the car. And the person driving the car says they got the car from a friend. Right? They got the car from a friend. And the cops are being very polite. I would have had a hard time not just beating him with a stick for lying at me, which is why I'm not a police officer. I wouldn't pass that test. I'd lie. That's just offensive. Don't lie to me. You're a screwdriver stinging out of the ignition. And the dude was just out of jail for like 2 days. Somebody let me borrow this car. And I picked up this motley group of people. They all have records, too. And they all have drugs on them. But I never saw them before. And nobody knew each other. And I'm looking at that. That's what's going to happen at Judgment Day. You're going to lie to the Lord and say, there's no evidence for your existence. Everything came from nothing, but I demanded evidence. You can't have it both ways. And watch what he does in the Gospels, where he turns things around and says, oh, you knew I was a wicked leader who's going to reap what he doesn't sow. You should have been afraid, and you should have made sure I got interest back on the talents I gave you. He's going to judge you with your own words. That's a clear case of you cannot get away from the facts of the Lord. Now, I'll finish this up with, again, and I'm not saying this to mock the atheist. I'm not saying this in the sense of, oh, is this good that we're right and they're wrong? God's right. He's right, and I've lived long enough to have seen far better people than me. And I just mentioned a TV show, 1883, a little historical fiction. I was reading a story. I'm fascinated by the Comanche. As a dude who likes warfare and combat, the Comanche have always got my attention. There's a great book, Empire of the Summer Moon, Desert Moon? I forget the name of the book now. I didn't write it down. Anyway, read it a few years back about the Comanche. There was a group of settlers came out to Texas, and they had never seen Comanche before. They had no idea who they were. And the Comanche were the most fierce warriors. They were the Mongol hordes of the southern plains. And they show up, and this one young lady's whole family gets wiped out. And she's kidnapped. Her sisters are murdered. Her baby's murdered brutally. And she's kidnapped, and she ends up hundreds of miles away in the cold, destitute, enslaved to a family there of Comanche. And she's not being treated well. Now, at one point, she gets into a fight with her mistress, who's brutal to her, and expecting to get tomahawked in the back of the head any minute by the Comanche warriors. But, like all men from ages past, they like seeing a good fight. So apparently, they just let the fight go on. They don't break it up until she's trying to shove the woman's face, her mistress, into the fire. They pull her out. Then they bring her before the council and say, hey, we like your spirit. Your fight good. That's good. But you're going to go back there and you better not do it again or, you know, we're going to do something bad to you. Well, she's right, and we know this because she wrote it. She kept a journal, and she was traded back to some settlers in Texas after a long while in slavery. My point of bringing it up is that she wrote in this, and this one really pierced my heart. She said she's repenting of whining and grumbling because Christ, who had no sin, endured far worse than that for her, that she would be saved. So how dare she grumble and complain? And I thought, again, I'll have to admit, I grumble and complain over far less than that. Far less than that. Bad customer service. I was kind of grumbling and complaining coming down to 385 this morning, driving roughly the speed limit. And people whizzing by me. And I'm thinking, there's only one good sunrise service downtown, and that's us. So I'm thinking, that's got to be our people. I try not to look too much. I don't want to get judgmental. But we're saved, and we know we're saved because the tomb is empty. And no argument against that is logical. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that amazing? Because he's God, and he's truth, and there's no falsehood in him. And so we don't have to be afraid that there's some little fact lurking around Saturn or some little philosopher or academic somewhere that's going to bring up an argument that's going to sink our faith. So praise be to God for that. And praise be to God for Resurrection Sunday. And I'll turn it back over to Bobby.